Well, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the Gospel of John, and we're going to be in John chapter 15 this morning as we conclude a series of sermons that we've been working through in the Gospel of John, looking at the I am statements that Jesus makes about his identity, who he is, and why that matters for our life. And we come to the final I am statement in John chapter 15 this morning. Next Sunday, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we will start a new series in the book of Romans. And so if you're brand new to church this morning, first Sunday of the year, you're coming at a good time. Next Sunday, we'll start a new series together that will carry us through most of 2026. If you are a regular here at Moberly, this is a great time to invite a friend to come to church with you next Sunday. Say, our pastor's starting a new series. We'd love for you to come. You come to church, and we'll buy your lunch afterwards. And I promise you 90% of the people you invite will come with you just for the free lunch, if for no other reason. It's customary at this time of the year, the new year, to make resolutions. And I know that's a little bit out of vogue these days, not quite as popular as it once was, but you can count me firmly a member of team resolutions. I don't think you will hit what you don't aim at, and so I'm all for setting good goals in the new year. And one of my favorite resolutions that I've ever read was by the Puritan theologian and probably the greatest mind that America has ever produced, Jonathan Edwards, who wrote in his journal, resolution number one, I will live for God. What a great resolution. Number two, resolution number two, he wrote right underneath it, even if no one else does, I still will. Those are great resolutions. And you've probably been thinking about resolutions. Maybe you've got a resolution to read through the Bible. That's a great resolution. Maybe it's a resolution to go to the gym. Maybe it's a resolution to stick to that diet. Good luck. Maybe it's a resolution to finish the project. All of these are great resolutions. There is something very powerful that can happen when we just focus our attention on one thing. The power of a one thing focus. That's what makes resolutions potentially so powerful. It just narrows and simplifies our focus. And elite athletes understand the power of this. One of my former pastors in a previous life before he knew Jesus was a professional golfer. Went on the PGA Tour. Prior to that, he played golf at Texas A&M. And he told me one time, all right, I loved him anyway, but he told me one time that when he was in college in his dorm room in front of his mirror, he would practice his swing 300 times a day, 300 practice swings every single day in front of a mirror. NBA star Steph Curry understands the same thing. Steph takes 500 shots on the basketball court, practice shots every single day. That focus on one thing takes those guys from mediocrity to greatness. And I think there's an applicability for us as well in our walk with Jesus as believers in Christ to sometimes just narrow our focus to what's the one main thing that God is calling us to focus on. Well, John chapter 15 helps us to clarify what that one thing is for believers. If you just said, boil it all down, what's kind of the one main thing for a believer in Christ to focus on? That's what John chapter 15 is all about. I want to dive in with you this morning. So if you found your way there, I'm going to read the first 10 verses as we begin. We're just going to unpack this and see what the Lord has for us today. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you can ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. John chapter 15 simplifies the Christian life for us. it clarifies for us the one thing for a believer. And the one thing is just very simple. We just read these few verses. It just tells us that we need to be connected to Jesus, connected to Jesus, so that we will experience growth and produce fruit, right? That's simple enough. Any child could read the first 10 verses of John chapter 15 and understand that that is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I want you to produce fruit. I want you to grow. But the only way that you're gonna grow is if you stay connected to me. The one word that he repeats more than any other word in this passage is the word remain. Remain in me and I in you. That's the secret to everything else in the Christian life. So what I wanna do this morning is just talk a little bit about how it is that we can grow and produce the fruit that God wants to produce in us. And this text helps us understand how it is that we can do that. I know that so many of us in the room today, you have a desire to not just have a surface level relationship with Jesus. Amen? Right? I hope that you're in the room because you're not really interested in a snorkel Christianity where you just sort of skim the surface. You're interested in scuba Christianity. You wanna go down deep. You wanna go to the depths. You wanna grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Well, John 15 helps us understand how it is that we can grow, experience spiritual growth as Christians. I wanna just give you three ways from the text. Number one, the text tells us that we need to be planted in Jesus, to be planted in Jesus. Jesus uses here in John 15 a agricultural metaphor. He says, I am the vine, the true vine, and you are the branches. My goal for you is that you would grow as a plant in such a way that you would eventually bear fruit. But the secret to doing that is by being connected to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can't produce any fruit apart from me. In fact, Jesus says, you can do nothing apart from me. Now, Jesus is using an analogy and a metaphor that would have been very familiar to the disciples when he says that I am the true vine, because that's a metaphor that was used in the Old Testament in reference to God's people. God's people, Israel, were called the vine, and there's lots of places I could show you in the Bible that shows that, but I just wanna show you a couple of them. One is in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, in chapter 27, verses 2 and 3 and verse 6. Look at what God's word says there. The prophet Isaiah says, on that day, sing about a desirable vineyard. I am the Lord who watches over it to water it regularly so that no one disturbs it. I watch over it night and day. Look down at verse 6. In days to come, Jacob will take root and Israel will blossom and bloom and fill the whole world with fruit. You see the metaphor there? Israel is like a vine. God says, I planted it, and my desire for my people is that they would grow, that they would blossom, and that they would bloom, and that they would bear fruit. This is God's desire for his people, that they would grow like a vine, and they would be fruit-bearing. Let me ask you a quick question. How did Israel do with that? Not well, right? They did not bear fruit well at all, and in fact, you see this metaphor of a vine actually being used elsewhere in the Old Testament, not in a positive light, but actually in a negative light to reflect the fact that Israel did not, in fact, bear fruit. Look at Jeremiah and chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21, God says to the Israelites, I planted you a choice vine from the very best seed. How then could you turn into, say this part with me, a degenerate foreign vine? You see here, God is saying to the Israelites, I intended for you to grow like a vine, to bear fruit, but in fact, you have become a degenerate vine. I intended for you to be something in the world, to be a light in the darkness, to shine my glory to the nations, to honor me in how you live, and yet you've not done that at all. My desire was that you would bear fruit, but instead you have rotted. Now that's the background to John 15, where Jesus then says, I am the true vine. You see what Jesus is saying there is, I am what you were meant to be, but failed to be. I came to do what you were meant to do, but failed to do. Israel, you were supposed to be the light to the nations. Israel, You were supposed to be that vine that bore fruit, and yet you failed in your calling. Instead of being a light, you were dark. Instead of bearing fruit, you were rotten. But I am the true vine. I am the true Israel. I came to be and to do everything that you were intended or meant to be or to do and failed to be and to do. And folks, this actually tells us something about spiritual growth, that spiritual growth is impossible on our own. On our own, we are just like the Israelites. Despite God's intention for us, and maybe despite even our best intentions to be what God wants us to be, every single one of us fails to bear the fruit that God wants us to bear in and of our own strength. We are just like the Israelites. Apart from Christ, we are rotten vines. God wants us to live our lives for his glory. He wants us to bring honor to him with our lives, but the reality is we bear rotten fruit with our lives, and we need Jesus, who is what we fail to be, who does what we fail to do. And folks, that is the gospel message in a nutshell. The gospel message in a nutshell is that although we failed to be what God called us to be, and although we failed to do what God has called us to do, Jesus came to be and to do what we failed to be and to do. And our acceptance by God is not on the basis of what we do or don't do, but on the basis of what Christ has done for us. The reality is you cannot grow in your life and you cannot bear fruit in your life apart from Jesus, because on our own, we are a lifeless, rotten branch. Although intended to bear fruit, we just bear rotten grapes. We need to be connected to Jesus as the true vine if we ever want to have any kind of spiritual life whatsoever. And that's actually really good news. You know, there's a message in our culture today that says that we are enough. You'll see it on little coffee coasters and cute t-shirts with nice script on it that says, "You are enough," or "I am enough," or something like that. Listen, that's not the Bible's message. The Bible's message is, I am not enough, but Jesus is, and he's enough for me. The reality is, you don't need to be enough. None of us are enough. It's interesting. I mentioned to you that New Year's resolutions are out of vogue. I read an article this week that talked about the fact that fewer and fewer people are making New Year's resolutions, and the reason for it is because they realize that they can't keep them. Let me just ask a quick poll here at the 9:30 service. How many of you would be honest enough to say that you made at least one resolution last year that you did not keep? Anyone? Look around the room. It's like almost everyone, okay? And the rest of you probably didn't make any resolutions at all because you knew you couldn't keep them, right? All right, was that you? Raise your hand. That's the other half of the room. So half of us are just pessimistic, right? We know we can't do it. We're not making the resolution. The other of us are really optimistic, and then we realize we can't do it. That's why people are making fewer and fewer resolutions. They just understand that they don't have the inward resources to become what they want to become, to do what they hope to do, right? That's human nature. It's human nature to want to be something or want to do something, but then also to realize, man, I don't have the strength to do it. I try to do the diet, and that lasts for 3.5 days. And then I throw in the towel because I'm just not strong enough, right? Here's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to be strong enough. The good news of the gospel is that God's love for you is not based on your performance, but on Christ's performance for you. And here's the reality. God's love is not conditioned on your behavior. Some of us grew up in homes where the love of our parents was conditioned on our performance, our behavior, right? Do the right things, don't do the wrong things, right? Don't drink, don't chew, don't go with the girls who do. Follow the rules, stay in line, and you'll be in your parents' good graces. That is not how God's love works. God's love is not a reward for good behavior. God's love is a gift for those who don't deserve it. And the only way that we can grow and bear fruit is if we're connected to Jesus as the true vine. Our life has to be connected to his life if anything good is going to come of our lives. Jesus says, my Father's the gardener. That means that God is the one who has to cultivate that growth in us. It's not something that we produce. We don't produce spiritual growth in ourselves. We can't. We don't produce fruit in and of our own strength. We can't. The only way to grow as a Christian and the only way to produce fruit as a Christian is to be connected to Jesus, who is the true vine and succeeds where we fail. And so what I'm sharing with you this morning is that the first step, really, to being what God has called us to be, the first step to growing as a Christian is to be planted in Jesus. And I just want you to notice the one word that's repeated the most in these verses. It's the word remain. You see the word remain? It's repeated a ton of times here in John chapter 15. We're told to remain in Jesus. He is the true vine, and like branches connected to a vine, we have to be connected to him if we want to grow. We have to be planted in him. We have to let our roots sink down deep. The word that's translated by the CSB, remain, is the Greek word minnow. Can we say that together? Minnow, just like the little fish, minnow. And it's translated here as remain. Some of you have a translation that reads abide in me. Some of you have a translation that says dwell in me. Abide and dwell are great words to translate this, because the idea of minnow has a sense of stick with me, stay with me, don't leave me. Make your dwelling place in me. Make your abode in me. Some of you in the last week, you have hosted a lot of family for Christmas. And that's why you're smiling today, because they're gone. And they came, they invaded, they ate your food, now they left. Because your home ain't their home. Praise God. Can I get a witness? They came and they visited, and then they left. They went to their home, because your home is not their permanent residence. When you're in college, you have a dorm room. But that's not your permanent residence. You come and you go, you visit it, and then you leave it. But home is something different. Home is your permanent residence. Jesus is saying, don't just make me your weekend retreat that you sort of flit in and flit out. I want you to make me your permanent residence. I want you to make your home in me. Stay connected to me. Don't come and flit and leave, come and go, come and go. I want you to actually stay with me. Stick with me. Keep your life tethered to me. Let your roots grow deep in me. That is the secret to everything else in the Christian life. The secret to everything else in the Christian life is to sink your roots deep into Jesus. The secret to everything else in the Christian life is intimacy with God. It is remaining in him and him remaining in you. Jesus says, I want to be in you and you want to be in me. Here's a beautiful truth. Listen. Think about this. Think about if you know Jesus, think about what is true of you in Christ. God the Father is perfectly pleased with God the Son. Would you agree to that? God the Father is perfectly pleased with God the Son, which means that if you are in God the Son, God the Father is perfectly pleased in you. Think about that. If you are in Christ, right? Let's just think about my coat here, right? If I'm outside of Christ, I'm just dressed in my own righteousness, then I am like Israel, that degenerate vine. But God is perfectly pleased with his Son. This is the righteousness of Christ. And if we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, right? If we are clothed in Christ, if I'm covered, wrapped up in Christ, then God the Father, when he looks at me, he doesn't see my sin and my failure and my degenerate vineness. He sees the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus. And God the Father is as pleased with me as he is with his own Son. Why? Because I am in Christ. That's why Jesus says, you have to be in me and I have to be in you. Right? Theologically, we call this union with Christ. Union with Christ. It means as the fish is in the water and the water's in the fish, as the bird is in the air and the air is in the bird, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And this is a picture of what it really means to be a Christian. To be a Christian doesn't mean that you give Jesus a little bit of space in your life. It's not like sometimes we think about our life as a pie with slices, and you got the family slice, and you got the friend slice, and you got the hobby slice, and you got the career slice, and then you have the slice for Jesus. A lot of people think about a relationship with Christ that way, that Jesus gets to occupy that one little space. Jesus is saying, actually, I want your life to get lost in mine. I want you to be in me. I want to be in you. I want you to abide and dwell in me, to stick with me, to remain in me, to be planted deeply into my life, and you will grow. That's the first step to spiritual growth. And there's something powerful when that happens. Listen, with all of your guests this last week, you probably had some turkey and some ham and maybe some tamales or some brisket or something. You had lots of dishes. Probably most of you had lots of dishes that needed to be clean. You know, the absolute worst kind of dish to clean is the one that has food on it that has been hardening on the counter for about 4 or 5 hours. You can scrub away, and that old crusty, hard leftovers, it will not come off. What do you have to do? You have to take that plate, and you have to soak it in some hot, soapy water for a little bit. You know what that hot, soapy water does? It begins to soften that hard food, so you can come and you can just scrub it right off. Why? Because it's remaining. It's dwelling. It's abiding in that hot water. And a lot of times, we try to sort of white-knuckle growth through self-effort, applying some elbow grease, and we're trying to work off some things in our life. We're trying to change some things in our life, and it is just hardened, and it's not moving. But if you will soak, if you will dwell, abide in Jesus, God can do something transformative in your life. So step number one, be planted in Jesus. Number two, if you want to grow and produce fruit, you got to be pruned by Jesus. Now, pruning, that's a bad word, isn't it? Pruning. You got to be pruned by Jesus. Did you notice what it says in verse 2? Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he what? Removes. And he prunes every branch that does produce fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Okay, I want you to notice something in verse 2 and verse 5. Notice the progression. I want you to produce fruit. He says that in verse 2, right? Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. He prunes every branch that produces fruit. So that it will produce what? More fruit. All right, now look down at verse 5. I am the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me, I in him, produces what? Much fruit. Now I want you just to notice the progression. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Okay? God's desire for you, God's goal for you is growing fruitfulness. That's what fruit, more fruit, much fruit means. It is a growing fruitfulness. That's the mark and goal of discipleship. How do you know you actually belong to Jesus? Because you're producing more and more fruit. So the question is, how does God produce more and more fruit in our lives? Well, there's good news and bad news. Here's the good news. He will produce it if you belong to him. That's good news. If you belong to Jesus, he will produce fruit through you. Because Jesus is more committed to my sanctification than I am. And that's good news. But it's also hard news, because Jesus is more committed to my sanctification than I am. And the hard news is that the way that God produces more and then much fruit in our lives is actually by removal and pruning. If there's stuff in our life that's not producing fruit, God will remove it. He will cut it away. You say, well, what if there are parts of my life that are producing fruit? Good news. He's going to prune that. He'll cut that back. Does cutting away and cutting back sound pleasant to anyone? It's not. It's like surgery. It is not a pleasant experience. But it's actually for our good. I grew up with a crepe myrtle tree in our backyard. We determined in the 8 o'clock service it's crepe myrtle, not crate myrtle. We had a little discussion about that at the 8 o'clock service. Crepe myrtle. And here's the thing about a crepe myrtle. If you want that thing to grow up and out and be fruitful and beautiful, you have got to learn how to prune it the right way. I'm not talking about crepe murder that happens in East Texas, all right? You know what I'm talking about. You have to prune it. And you have to, if there's a dead branch, you have to remove it. And if there's a branch that is too full, you have to prune some stuff away. You have to cut it back. Otherwise, it's just going to become a crepe bush. But if you want it to be a crepe myrtle tree that's beautiful, you have to cut away and you have to cut back. And the reality is that ordinarily, how God produces spiritual growth in our life is not through addition and multiplication, although a lot of times we like to think of the Christian life in those terms, but sometimes through subtraction. God cutting stuff out, cutting stuff away, cutting stuff back that's not honoring to him. Growth often happens first through removal. So think about it this way. This is probably an apocryphal story, but I have heard it said that Michelangelo was once asked how it was that he sculpted David. If you've ever seen Michelangelo's David sculpture. And when he was asked how he did it, he responded by saying, "It's simple. I started on the marble and I just cut away everything that didn't look like David." Simple enough. In reality, that is how God helps us to grow spiritually. He looks at us in our life and begins to chip away and cut away anything that doesn't look like Jesus, so that what is left is someone who looks more like Christ. So if you're experiencing a season of removal or pruning, don't be discouraged by that. That's actually evidence of a loving Father who is kind to you and loves you and is actually pulling out everything in your life that doesn't look like his son. Not easy, but it's good. Amen? Not easy, but it's good. So as you think about the application of this text this morning, you might just simply ask this question: what is God currently taking away or pruning in my life, and why? Or you might ask this question: what does he need to take away so that I can look more like Jesus? The reality is spiritual growth happens through the often painful but always purposeful process of pruning. God will prune away everything that doesn't look like Jesus so that we'll grow to bear fruit that looks more like his son. Here's the beautiful news. That's a whole process right now. It's a process of ups and downs in the spiritual life. It's not easy. But here's the deal. One day, that process will be complete. And he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Right now, we're in the sanctification process. It's the chipping away process. Not easy, very painful. But one day in glorification, when we see Jesus, we will look just like him. I'm excited about that. I don't know about you, but you know, 2025 had its own struggles. And some of you feel that. Some of you have come here today and there's like a whole lot of regret associated with the last year. And a lot of that has to do with just our own frailty and our own brokenness. But here's the good news. You're not gonna be saddled with that forever. You're not gonna have to carry that baggage forever. One day you will look just like Jesus and God will have completed his perfect work in you. Right now, we submit ourselves to the pruning process. One day, we will be just like Christ. Amen? There's one final thing I want to point out to you about this text, and that is, if we want to grow, number one, we got to be planted in Jesus. Number two, we need to be pruned by Jesus. But then number three, we produce fruit through Jesus. We produce fruit through Jesus. This is where it all goes. Verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." So, I told you that the one thing for Christians is we got to be connected to Jesus so that we'll grow, so that we'll bear fruit. How do we bear fruit? Well, it's through Jesus. So we're not called to produce fruit in and of our own effort or resources, but it's through Jesus that we produce fruit. Verse 5 tells us how we produce fruit. Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, the one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit." So that tells us how it is that we produce fruit. It tells us that Jesus wants us to produce fruit. Growing fruitfulness is evidence that you're a disciple. But it tells us how that fruit is produced. It is not through self-effort. It is by us being in him and him being in us. Let me add in here that fruit producing is not the cause of your salvation. It is the result of your salvation. So you don't produce fruit in order to be saved, but because you have been saved. And we get a little indication of this in verse 3. Verse 3, Jesus says, "You're already clean because of the word I spoke to you." That's an assurance that the basis of our salvation is not our work or our self-effort. So fruit bearing is not the cause of our salvation, but it is the evidence of our salvation. If you want to know how you can know that you truly belong to him, examine the fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Is your life marked by a growing fruitfulness? Jesus says, this is how you prove that you're a disciple. This is actually the demonstration that you belong to me, is that you produce much fruit. And the way that you do that is by being in me and me being in you. Now, what kind of fruit will we produce? Well, thanks for asking that question. Verses 10 and following, actually verses 7 and following, begins to unpack the kind of fruit that God produces in us. And I just want to point out four things that Jesus mentions here. Number one, prayer that brings answers. Prayer that brings answers. Do you see it in verse 7? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. Now, how many of you, that just sounds like the best thing you've ever read in your life. Ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. That sounds great. But here's the key. If we remain in him, the things we'll ask for are the things that are in alignment with his will. If we remain in him and his words remain in us, then we're gonna ask for the kinds of things God wants us to ask for, which is the kinds of things that God is eager to say yes to. This is not just a carte blanche, you know, ask for the Corvette and one will show up. This is not a prosperity gospel thing. Jesus is just saying an evidence of fruitfulness is that you are so aligned with me and my will that your prayers begin to be reshaped. You know, that's a sign of growing maturity in Christ, is that your prayers get reshaped. They move from the things that are me-oriented to the things that are God-oriented. The things that align with my will, right? That's how we pray when we're immature. God, give me what I want. When you grow in maturity, you begin to pray things in alignment with God's will. God, give me what you want. And when you pray like that, your prayer will be fruitful. You will be praying prayers that bring answers. Jesus says that's one kind of fruitfulness that begins to happen in your life. Another kind of fruitfulness. Jesus says that your life will be marked by obedience that is motivated by love. Obedience motivated by love. Look at verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus says a mark of fruit, the kind of fruit that I want to produce in your life is obedience. But notice that it is an obedience that is motivated by love. Notice the order in which Jesus says this. Verse 9 comes in front of verse 10. Okay, you need a seminary degree for that kind of insight. Verse 9 has to do with the love of God. Verse 10 has to do with obedience to God. And we have to get the order of those two things right. We don't obey in order for God to love us. We obey because God loves us. And there is all the difference in the world between those two things. One is where obedience is drudgery. Obedience is legalism. Obedience is to try to earn God's love. What Jesus is describing here is an obedience that is motivated by love. Jesus is saying, I want you to be so in love with me that your love is expressed through obedience. Because you love me, you obey me. That's a mark of fruitfulness. Number three, a mark of fruitfulness will be that you will have joy rooted in Jesus. Joy rooted in Jesus. Look in verse 11. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. God wants you to be full of joy found in him. And it's actually a fruit of growth. It is one of the ways you bear fruit is you have a joy that is rooted in Jesus. I love the mission statement of Desiring God that says something like, spreading great joy in a big God. Jesus says, if you want to see fruit in your life, if you want to notice the kind of fruit you should be producing, do you have joy in me? Are you truly a joyful person and is your joy rooted in me? That's a fruit. And then number four, love that mirrors Jesus. Love that mirrors Jesus. This will be a fruit that God can produce in us. Look in verses 12 and following. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus says, I want you to grow. I want you to bear fruit. What kind of fruit, Jesus? Love. Specifically, the kind of love I've loved you with. Well, what kind of love has Jesus loved us with? Thanks for asking that question. Keep reading. Verse 13, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you And I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another. This is what Jesus is saying. I want you to love others like I have loved you. How have you loved us, Jesus? I laid down my life for you. This is what friends do for one another, to lay down their life for their friends. And I've called you my friends. And it's not because you were lovely. In fact, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I don't love you because you love me. I loved you, therefore you love me. In other words, Jesus doesn't love us because we're lovable. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not lovable. Everybody needs that little encouragement this morning. Jesus doesn't love us because we're lovable. We're beloved because Jesus loves us. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Right? This is what John says. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He takes the initiative. We were running from him. We are unlovable. He loves us. He chases after us. He chooses us, not the other way around. That's the kind of love he's got. And Jesus says, I want you to love each other that way. It's easy to love someone who's lovable. Not easy to love someone who's not lovable. Amen? Not easy. But Jesus says, I want you to mirror my love. I want you to look at how I loved you. And then I want you to look at the people around you. I want you to love them that way. Folks, that is growing fruitfulness. That is the kind of fruit that God wants to produce in you. Think about that. Nothing in this passage says, you know, that we're gonna do these things without failure. Nothing in here says that we're gonna be perfect at this, but it does say that God wants to produce in us obedience, joy, love, prayerfulness. This is the kind of fruit that God intends to produce in us when we remain in him. Amen? Let me close by saying this. A lot of people ask me, Pastor, how do I know that I'm growing as a Christian? Maybe you've wondered that. I hope that all of you have a desire to grow. Hopefully that's why you're here, because you want to grow. How do you know if you're growing? Because that's what Jesus is saying here. I want you to grow and produce fruit. How do we know that we're growing? Well, I've drawn a little diagram that I think simplifies and synthesizes what the Bible has to say about Christian growth. I believe that Christian growth happens at the intersection of three things: a growing knowledge of God, a growing love for God, and a growing obedience to God. If you would say, Pastor, I feel like my knowledge of God is increasing, and I feel like my love for God is increasing, and I feel like my obedience to God is increasing, folks, then you are maturing. You are growing as a Christian. And this really simplifies it for us, doesn't it? Right? Obedience can look a lot of different ways, but at the end of the day, you just ask the question, do I desire to obey God more? Do I find myself loving God more? Do I find myself understanding God better? These are marks of growth. And folks, that is God's goal for you. God's goal for you is to chip away everything that doesn't look like Jesus and to replace it with fruit that looks more and more like Christ. He wants you to grow. And that's our hope and prayer as a church as well. I just want to remind you as we close this morning, our goal as a church is not that we would use people so that our church will grow. Okay, and some churches operate that way, using people to get the church to grow. That's not our goal. Our goal as a church is that we would leverage everything that God has entrusted to us as a church to help people grow. And there's all the world of a difference between those two things. It's not about seeing the church grow, but about the church seeing people grow. And if the church grows in that process, praise God for that. That's wonderful. And I'm thankful that our church is growing. That's a wonderful thing. But that's not our goal line. Our goal line is, are we helping people to grow? We want people to come to know Jesus and then to grow deep in their walk with Jesus, to sink their roots deeply into Christ, to open themselves up to that pruning work of the Holy Spirit, to submit themselves to Jesus, who will produce that fruit in our lives. That's why we are focusing in 2026 on going deeper through devotion. That is our church-wide focus and theme this year. You're going to be hearing more about that in the weeks to come. And I'm not going to share with you everything about that this morning, but let me just say that over the course of the next year, we want to help you grow deeper in Christ. And so we're going to introduce you over the course of the next few months to four simple spiritual practices that are designed to help you grow deeper roots in Christ, to open yourself up to the pruning work of the Holy Spirit, hopefully to see God produce fruit in and through your life. And there's lots of spiritual practices that we could have focused on. There's literally dozens of them, but we didn't want to overcomplicate it. So we just simplified it to four. And we're going to focus on one per quarter. In the first quarter of 2026, we're going to focus on helping you to simplify and slow down. Does that sound refreshing to anyone? Simplify and slow down. Why? Because we are too cluttered and we are too busy. And it's hard to pay attention to God and to your own soul when your life is distracted and full of clutter and hurry. So we want to help you over the next quarter to practice some things to declutter your life and unhurry your life so that you can pay attention to God. Practice number two, the second quarter of the year, we want to help you engage Scripture, because it's through the Word of God that growth really happens. And we're going to teach you some simple ways to read the Bible, to meditate on the Bible, even to pray the Bible. And that is going to be in quarter number two. Quarter number three, we are going to encourage you to embrace the practice of Sabbath. Sabbath is a gift that God gives us, one day per week to rest and to stop. Eugene Peterson calls it a day to pray and to play, to focus on God and to do things that refill your bucket. One author has said that Sabbath is the gift of a snow day every single week. Doesn't that sound wonderful? It's a true gift. I hope that we can have some shirts that say "Nap for Jesus." But we want to teach you how to rest and to stop and to pay attention to God. That's going to be Sabbath. And then quarter number four is to practice what's called silence and solitude. That means to get alone with God in quiet so that you can pay attention to Him. Really to have a quietness of heart and soul to where you can pay attention to what He wants you to do in your life. Why would we do all of this? So that you can experience greater intimacy with Jesus. So that you can remain in Him. You can be connected to Christ and grow and produce fruit. That's the one thing for our lives as believers. Would you bow with me? Would you just ask the Lord for a moment as we close? Would you just ask the Lord, God, what do you want to do in me in 2026? What's the one thing you most want me to prioritize in my relationship with you? Would you just ask the Lord that? And then just sit in stillness and listen to what He might say to you. I encourage you that in whatever it is that the Lord reveals to you that He wants to do in you this year, that you would just submit yourself to that. Lord, may it be so by your Spirit and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.